I wanted to share with you this thought. He became poor for you. This little girl looks like she might have been poor. I don't know. Got a bag of gifts. He became poor for you. Stop and think for a moment. What does it mean for God to be wealthy, for God to be poor? 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich. The words are pretty colorful in the original. Even though our Lord Jesus Christ was transcendently wealthy, this is the word for being wealthy, rich. If a person is wealthy, then he can do pretty much, he can afford to do whatever he wants. Whether he's allowed to do that or not, but he has the ability, in purchasing power, he has the ability to accomplish what he wants. And this is the way it transfers over to God. For him to have the ability, literally, to do anything he chose. When there was nothing, he could make a universe. When there was no other being, he could create other beings that would then last eternally. Wealthy, rich. Yet for your sakes, that next sentence, he became reduced to a beggar. This is the idea of being poor. That through his poverty, through his beggary, he might give us an abundance. We might be rich. This word for rich is to have an abundance. So we were the ones who were stationed in the position of poverty. Everything was upon us, and we were dominated by the devil and by sin itself. So we couldn't do what we want. The Apostle Paul said, even after being saved, he couldn't do all that he wanted. He knew what was right. He wanted to do that. So there was, in every way we can imagine it, there was real loss. The idea of becoming poor that he might give us an abundance actually cost him. He became poor for us. But if he had said, nah, too much work, too much sacrifice, if he had remained on his throne of glory, we would have had no opportunity to even know him, much less become sons of God and inheritors of his glory. Think of our wealth with that. This is from Romans 8:17. If we have become his children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Wow. I'm going to inherit from God. And joint heirs with Christ. As he rules the world during the millennial kingdom, we will be ruling on the throne with him. If so be that we suffer with him, that we might be also glorified together. He and you glorified together. But as it was, our sin condition left us antagonistic to God's very nature. That means it was impossible to have true communication with God. To gain any kind of true communication, we had to gain God's own perfection. The righteousness of God. We had to have a righteousness like his. Romans explains this in chapter 1. The apostle says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then he explains why. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. This is how we get saved, to everyone that believeth. So the salvation doesn't just come, It comes as the granting of a gift that has been asked for, that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, for therein, inside the gospel, therein, inside the gospel, is the righteousness of God. And that's not a throwaway phrase. Revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we become justified when we respond to God in faith. He goes into the detail, the contrast, and I share this with you often. Romans 10:3, because of the contrast, it makes it clear. For they, verses before, Paul is talking about the unsaved Jews. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, that's what the gospel has inside it, offering the righteousness of God, but being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. You know how the Jews were in the law, law-keeping. And that was all about making themselves better. This was following the law so that they weren't being sinners anymore, you see. That was their goal. But they had mistaken the idea. This wasn't the path to heaven. They could lord it over other people, you know. You're the sinner and I'm not. The Pharisee and the publican praying at the temple, as Christ talked about. They were trying to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto, because this comes by yielding, this comes by humble faith. They did not yield themselves, did not humble themselves, submit themselves unto the righteousness of God, giving up on self to ask for the righteousness of God. So for us to embrace, Christ and us to embrace in true fellowship, Jesus had to descend from the heights and we had to ascend from the depths. He would have had nothing. He could have nothing to do with us. See, that's the thing why hell is forever, because once we refuse salvation, we can't change. We never change. We are the sin principle embodied, the opposite of God. There will never be a time when that just dies out. He enlightens our spiritual darkness with precious knowledge, 2 Corinthians 4:6 and 7, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. This isn't light shining into darkness. This is light shining out of darkness. That's creation. Let there be light. And out of the darkness shone light. Interesting, huh? God who created light out of darkness hath, or is he, who hath shined in our hearts, created light in the darkness of our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. We often find the scripture talking about God as light and man as darkness and so on. And here it explains this is talking about the light that allows you to see things as they really are, the light of truth, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. By beholding Christ, by accepting him, we get to know God. But we have this treasure. Here is the treasure that we got, the light of the glory of the knowledge, in earthen vessels made out of dust, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This isn't some philosophy that we worked hard on and finally said, aha, this equals that, and we have the truth. This is God just revealing it to us. And so think about this. That is, leave thy throne. With his poverty, he paid our guilt and allowed God to call us righteous. That's what justification means. Far more than just forgiveness, far more than just pardon. This is where he positively calls us, declares us to be righteous. We have the righteousness of God. So the pictures of it in the scripture, he removes our filthy rags, of self-righteousness that Isaiah mentions, and gives us white clothing. Two verses of Revelation. Revelation 3:5, the first part says, "He that overcometh," and if you read elsewhere, he says that happens by faith, "the same shall be clothed in white raiment." That will be our clothing of choice. That will be our mark of being the saved of earth. And Revelation 7:14b, "These are they which have washed their robes and made them white," strangely, "in the blood of the Lamb." There's an interesting trick of optics that they used to do this for a game that I had, where there was a list of words that you were to get the other person to say, written in black ink. Then over the top of it, they had a whole bunch of lacy red lines. So just looking at it, you couldn't read it, but you could slide a red cellophane shield over it, and all of a sudden all the red lines disappeared, and you could see those black words very clearly. If you look at something red through a red lens, it clears it up, makes it as though it was white. And so what is the color of our sin? Though your sins be as crimson, be as scarlet, it's red, it's blood red. It's like blood on our hands. And it is the shed blood of Christ. God sees us through his sacrifice, that the sin is gone, clears it up. So, O believer, here is love. For your sake, the Lord Jesus became poor, so that he might raise us to his eternal wealth. We can praise God for that. And only God. Only he could do it.